great to be together this morning and to be able to worship together and to share together. Great to see Kath Jones here. Hasn't been here for a few weeks because she's been poorly. It's great to see you, Kath. Kath, I hope there's not too much excitement for you today. I know Kath is really rapt to be here today. It's great to see Charlotte here today, who's unable always to be here because of her work and so on. Great to see you doing so well, Charlotte, and we look forward to that delivery in not too much time now. Fantastic. So keep praying for Charlotte and Jeremy in that, won't you? Today's message brings together, I was thinking about this morning, it really brings together in lots of ways the last three messages. So in a way, we're saying the same kind, same thing every week, but saying it in different ways. Because we're focusing this year on depending on the Holy Spirit in a daily way. And so we began the first message in talking about how, if you like, theology of the Holy Spirit and how we depend on the Holy Spirit. And we're thinking about how, as a church, we want to be a God, the Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit church. Not just a Jesus church, not just a God, the Father church, but a Holy Spirit church as well. But given the responses we had in our survey, we realized that we really needed to focus this year on that aspect, on depending on the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're doing in our teaching during the year, that we may know more of what it means to really depend on the Holy Spirit for all that He has to offer us. And then the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about community, which and about how we communicate with people, then how we mend relationships and those kinds of things, which depend on our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Today's message, in a very real way, relates to that issue of relationships, because we're talking about humility in relationships, but also relates to another issue that was raised in the surveys, which is around the idea of security and identity and those kinds of things. So it brings together a bunch of things today. So I've got a bunch of things kind of message today, but it should really, in that sense, hit the sweet spot of the things that you're concerned about. So let's pray that God would speak into our hearts. Shall we do that? Lord, would you speak into our hearts according to our spiritual need today? May your Holy Spirit, who gives life to your word, give life to our hearts today through your word, and through the things that you guide me to say today. We pray that all of us, including me, will experience your Spirit speaking to us this day, that we may be more conformed to the purpose that you have for us in life. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started thinking about this issue of humility. What really is humility? Well, we could say humility isn't pride. That's one way you could define it. But the way that I've chosen to define humility is that humility is to be secure in one's identity. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says there that no one of us should think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but according to the measure of grace that God has given to us. So not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. That is part of humility. Then if you go into 1 Corinthians 12 and you read there about the teaching about the body of Christ, you'll see that Paul talks there about two kinds of people in the church. And he talks about people who say, well, look, because I don't have this gift, I'm therefore not good enough, so I really don't belong to the body. That's not humility either. See, saying I'm not good enough, saying I don't have any abilities, that's not humility either. That can be false humility. It can actually be an underestimation of ourselves. Then he talks about the kind of people who say, well, I've got everything. I don't need anybody. Well, that's pride, right? And he says we shouldn't be like that either. So neither having an overestimation of ourselves or an underestimation of ourselves is really humility. Humility is when we understand who we are in God, who we are in Christ, who God has made us to be, and we act out of that space. We live out of that space. We neither pretend that we're better than we are, or make out that we're worse than we are, but that we are comfortable with who God has made us to be. Now that's part of secure identity. That's not an easy thing to find. Because what it does, it means that we have to rest on what God thinks of us, not what others think of us, not what has been said to us, not even what we've developed in our own hearts, but what God thinks of us. Now one of the things that they teach you in pastor professional development stuff is the importance of having a secure identity. Because when you don't have a secure identity and you're a pastor, it can result in all kinds of bad behaviour. See? So a pastor who has an insecure identity might want to control everybody all of the time. Right? A pastor who doesn't have a secure identity mightn't be willing to be corrected. A pastor who doesn't have a secure identity might get his jollies out of pushing everybody around. Right? A pastor who doesn't have a secure identity might always need people to say good things to them. Now, we know that even Jesus didn't have everybody say good things to him. He experienced the fickle nature of human relationships. And the truth is that if a pastor relies on the affirmation of the congregation, and I'm not talking specifically about you when I say this, I want you to understand that, I'm talking in general terms. If a pastor relies on the affirmation of the congregation for his sense of well-being and who he is, he could be in a bad place. Because one week, he can be the best pastor in the world, and the next week he can be the worst pastor in the world, depending on who they talk to at any given time and what issue is playing. But the same is true for us all. If we're always looking for people approval, there's a problem. If we always need people's approval, there's a problem, because you don't always get people's approval. Have you noticed that? Not everybody likes everything that you do. And if that's our benchmark, then we set ourselves up for problems. So the challenge is to think what God thinks about us. Now, this is easier said than done. One of the things that I did from very early on in my pastoral life was decide that, so my title, if you like, my formal title for the world is Pastor Peter Keep, right? But my title for myself and how I see it in the church is I'm Peter Keep, brackets, pastor. In other words, I'm first and foremost Peter Keep. That's who I am. I'm not pastor. Pastor is something that I do. Do you understand that distinction? Recently, a few months ago, one of my friends in Rwanda became an elder in a church. And in Rwanda, they call all of their elders in English pastor, because that's the kind of the equivalent word. And he wrote this great long thing on Facebook about how he shall ever... henceforth forever be known as pastor da 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 da, because that's who he is. Now, my contention is, and I wanted to write but I knew he wouldn't understand, that's not who you are. That's just something you do. You are this person that Christ died for, this person that God loved, this person that God made. That's who you are, and you need to find your identity in that, not just because somebody's conferred on you this title. Now, I said that that's easier said than done. I had the interesting experience when I finished at Warrandyke Community Church. They had a farewell service for me. There were lots of people there, people from the community, including my friend Ryan Smith, the local member of parliament. And after the service, now bear in mind, I think I've got this sorted out, right? In my mind, I've got this all sorted out. I'm sweet, right? I'm Peter Keep, pastor, not Pastor Peter Keep. Ryan said to me, let's catch up for a coffee soon. And in my mind, you know what words came to my mind immediately? They were shocking to me in this context. The words that came to my mind were, why would you bother? I'm nobody now. So it shows how deep that sort of thing runs, right? And I just share with you because this question of identity really is a really important issue. Because if we don't get it sorted, we behave badly in our relationships. If we don't get it sorted, we're at the whim of what everybody wants rather than at the whim of what God wants. Really a very important issue. Now, the only way that I know to get that sorted is to read my Bible, is to let God speak to me from his word and ask the Holy Spirit to make those things real in my life so that I understand who I am in Christ. You know, one of my favorite modern-ish songs is the song You're a Good, Good Father. Because it says, you're a good, good father. That's who you are, it's who you are, etc. Then, and I'm loved by you. That's who I am. Who am I? I'm somebody loved by God. I'm not who people make me out to be. I'm not who I wished I was. I am who I am because of God. And when I know who I am and how God has made me, I can be content in that space and not always be striving to be somebody else and not needing to make others conform to me so I feel better about myself. You see, when Jesus, there's a whole bunch of references here, but and all these references are to where Jesus said things like, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the bread of life, and so on. But in the first one, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when Jesus said, I am, and when they hated him for saying it, he was not boasting. You understand that? He knew who he was. And so he could state comfortably, this is who I am. Take me or leave me, this is who I am. And we need to get to the point in our lives where we can say before God, this is who I am. Now, sometimes we want to say, this is who I am, and expect people to accept bad behaviours. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that we get comfortable with who it is that God has made us to be, and we can say, I am this. This is who God has made me to be, and I'm in that place of contentment with who God made me to be. So there are two kinds of humility, I think. There's humility when I'm in a low position, and humility when I'm a high position. Humility in a low position means that I'm not going to grasp after what others have. I'm not going to try and grab onto what other people have. I'm not going to try and bring other people down or put other people down. In fact, I will be pleased when other people succeed. You know, there's that lovely expression in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says that one of the things that love does is it rejoices with the truth and doesn't delight in evil. What does that even mean? I saw a depiction of what that meant on the back of a toilet door in a Christian's home. They had this verse played out and they had all animals associated with this verse. And here's a flightless bird being pleased at the bird flying above. It didn't try and bring the other bird down to its level. Rather, it rejoiced in the truth of what that one experienced. That's not always easy to do. I see a lot in Africa of people really wishing that they had what other people had and trying to bring other people down because they don't think they should have what they have. We see people grasping for other people's positions. You know, the whole idea of putting another person down is really an attempt to make them like me, to bring them down to my level. You know, they've got a bit too big for their own boots. It's somehow my mission in life to bring them down to my level where everybody should live. Rather, we should have a culture of trying to get people to get ahead, not bringing people down. It's one of the things that that I admire about some American culture, is this desire to encourage people to be their best. Australian culture tends to be, well, you better not get too far ahead of yourself, boy, because we're going to bring you down a peg or two. That tends to be Australian culture. And because of that, we can be like that in our church. Rather, we should be rejoicing with those who rejoice and encouraging people to be the best that they can be. You know, there's the great story of Mordecai in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Mordecai was in a medium level position, right? But he wanted more. He wanted more. It's interesting that in Proverbs, there's this great verse that says, the leech has two daughters. More, more, they cry. Never satisfied. And so Mordecai was in a position, not the position that he thought he should deserve. And so he hatched up a plan to make himself famous, to bring himself in good favour with the king and have the chief position next to the king in all of the country. The story ends up with him being hung on the gallows that he prepared for another. But that's a story for you to read. But it's this grasping after, this desiring after, because somehow I'm not satisfied until I have everything. Humility means that I'm not looking for what other people want. I'm being pleased for what other people have. I'm not grasping after their things or their position. I'm not needing to put them down or criticize them. You know, if you need always to be right, for example, who likes being right? Come on, I like being right. But if you need to be right all of the time and you need to prove that you're always right, if you need to prove that all of the time so you feel inherently good about yourself, that tells me you don't have secure identity. you need to be in control of others all of the time so you feel good about yourself, that tells me you're not secure in your own identity. Now, as I preach to you about this, I'm preaching to me, right? Because secure identity means that I know who I am and I'm content in that space and I don't have to make everybody else conform to me in my way and those kinds of things. Then there's humility when you're high, in a high position. And really that's about using my position for the good of other people, not for any personal gain, or if I could put it this way, not for money, sex or power, let me put it that way. And if you read your New Testament and you read the pastoral epistles, you'll see there are lots of stories of people who in church leadership were clearly in church leadership for financial reasons, were clearly in church leadership for power reasons, were clearly in church leadership for sex reasons. It says these are the kind of people who worm their way into vulnerable women's houses and take advantage of them. There are people who wanted to use their position for themselves. I think of the story of Demetrius the silversmith, probably the leader of the silversmith guild in Ephesus, who couldn't be pleased that the gospel was spreading because he saw his position under threat. You know, if these people all become Christians, we're going to lose our business. Our business model is shot if all these people become Christians. They're going to give up buying these little silver statues of Artemis. And if they do that, our business model is shot. We have no more market. We need to stop them. I'll use my power. It would kind of be like if everybody in Australia became Christian. Think about this for a minute. And there's no more gaming industry. Oh, think about that. Do you reckon there'd be some reaction to that? I think so. So that's what was happening here. Demetrius wanted to use his position for, if you like, selfish gain, not recognizing the good that was happening in people's lives. By the way, if you go to Ephesus today, and I know some of you have been to Ephesus, this is, as always, shops down the side of the road, souvenir shops, and there's one shop that says, genuine fake artifacts. I like that. I love that honesty. Genuine fakes they are. And you can buy them all at Ephesus if you want to. This is why Peter says when he writes to the church leaders, serve because you're willing, not because you must. You must. Don't serve because you're after gain. And don't lord it over the flock entrusted to your care. Very simple. Those kind of issues get raised in just those couple of verses in the beginning of 1 Peter. Now, Jesus also is our example of humility. Because Jesus teaches us how to use your position for other people's good. In Philippians chapter 2, the writer writes and he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Did you get that? Do nothing. Do nothing. How much? Nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. But in humility, value others above yourselves. So see, when Pascal gets his property in Africa, because we've helped him to get his property, and one of the pastor's wives says to me, oh, we only have a small plot. I know there's envy and ambition there, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves and not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So there's the introduction about relationships. And he goes on and says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So who's Jesus? He's in a high position. Okay? The highest you can get, in fact. So what do I do with my high position? Do I use that for myself? I'm choosing to use it for people, for the salvation of humanity. What does that mean I have to do? Well, it means I have to give up my high position, take on humanity, experience all that humanity has and does, and in that, make myself obedient to death, something I've never experienced before. And not just any ordinary death, but cross death, crucifixion, the death of a criminal, the worst known human punishment in its time was meted out to Jesus. And he did that for us. So Jesus' story goes like this. He's here, he goes here, here, here. Why? For us. He's thinking of other people. And those people he's thinking of are us. Now, as a consequence, the passage tells us that after that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every knee, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, after Jesus did all of this, God renewed his position, so to speak, if I can put it that way. Now, what I see in my humanity is this. So here's Jesus, right? I'm in a high position. I'll give up my high position. I'll do all of this, make myself the lowest, and then God will give me the best position. Part of our humanity, I think, goes, I'm in a low position. I need to build myself up to a high position. That's part of what happens in our human nature. And we may never reach that, because we choose to go about it the way of selfishness, the way of selfish ambition, the way of not valuing other people. But Jesus shows us the way of humility, which is the way of self-sacrifice, which is the way of serving others. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have need. I don't mean that for a minute. It doesn't mean that there aren't needs in our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't have desires, but it's just talking about where we put priority in the way that we live. Are we occupied with ourselves, or are we occupied with other people? And then Jesus goes on, before this, Jesus shows us how we can take the least place. And many of you would be familiar with the story from John 13 when the disciples are together with Jesus and they have the Last Supper together. And the disciples are sitting around and there's no servant there. There's nobody to wash their dirty, smelly feet from being out in the dust that day. And, you know, I can well imagine the disciples all looking at one another. You know, I'm looking at Wayne and I'm thinking, well, Wayne should be doing this. Sorry, I'm just going to pick on a few people, right? And Wayne's thinking, oh, I think Greg should be doing this. Greg's thinking, oh, Woody should be doing this. Woody's thinking Michael should be doing this. And Michael's thinking, who will I pick on next? Shirosh should be doing this. And Shirosh is thinking that Brian should be doing it and so on. And then, who's the most important person here? That's difficult, isn't it? That's a difficult question. But let's say, because Kath is probably the weakest person here today, if I can put it that, she's the one who gets up and washes their feet. And they go, whoa, Kath, you shouldn't be doing that. That's what it was like with Jesus. He was the most important person in the room. He was the least likely in human terms to have that expectation on him. But he was the one who got up and did something. I remember one day at Warrandyke Community Church feeling better about myself. It never changed a thing, but I felt better for doing this. I walked into the youth room. And the youth room was an absolute pigsty. You understand what I mean? It was a mess. Huh. And on the wall was this list, how we can serve others. You know, it had fix Mrs. X's fence, go serve in a soup kitchen, had this great spiritual list of things that we could do, right? And feel good about ourselves. I looked at the list. I went, I got the pen, I wrote at the bottom, tidy up the youth room. Because sometimes it's the most obvious thing in front of us that we miss out on. It's the most obvious person in front of us that we miss out on. And really our humility is shown in our willingness to take the least place. I remember another occasion at Warrandyte Community Church where I walked in, it was during the week, and the entrance area was pretty messy, so I started sweeping. And somebody came in, one of the church members, and said, "You shouldn't be doing that." And I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, you've got far more important things to do." Well, my attitude was, that was the important thing at the moment because it needed doing, right? Well, I said, "But I had to do it because you weren't here to do it." Can be cheeky, you see. So I think wherever we see a need, an opportunity to serve someone, that's what God has for us to do. Even in the smallest things. And we're blessed as a church, really, because so many of you do so many things behind the scenes that nobody even knows about or sees. That's a great blessing. No church survives without that willing-heartedness, humility. Now, one of the things that we know from the writers of the New Testament, that Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. You know, we think of Jesus doing his stuff on earth as God. That's how we tend to think of it, because he was God and man. But really the thing that comes through, excuse me, really the thing that comes through the New Testament writings is that Jesus acted as a man in the power of the Spirit. You know, he gets baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on him. He goes and he ministers. He goes to the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. You know, when Peter preaches, he talks about how Jesus is a man whom God accredited to you by signs and wonders which God did through him. So sometimes we look at Jesus and say, well, he was God. It was okay, he could do that stuff, right? He could be that person. But actually Jesus is showing what it's like for us to be a human who relies upon God. People say to me, have said to me historically down the years, things like, well, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper, which often means that they want to learn more. Now, learning has value. Learning is important. But sometimes we know stuff beyond our obedience level. Obedience is most important. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant. That's not what I mean. But obey what you know. Do what you know in dependence on the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the matter of humility, you see, I need the Holy Spirit to help me see myself as God sees me and to rest in that. I need the Holy Spirit's help to see other people as God sees them and to rest in that. So that's really why I was talking to somebody the other day who said to me that every morning they say, I'm your person for today. And I thought, what a simple thing to say. So everywhere I go, everywhere I am, I see myself as God's person. And in the moment, I remind myself to act out of that space and depend on what God has given me to be who he intends for me to be. Now I'm convinced that if we all lived this way, our relationships would be far better. If we're more content in ourselves, our relationships will be far better. Sirosh and Margot are going to be married next week, this week, because we're in Sunday already, right? Whoa, not long to go. But you know, the best thing that anybody can bring to a marriage is being content in who they are in Jesus Christ. Because then you don't spend all of your time trying to change the other person. You don't spend all your time trying to make them conform to you. You're not disappointed in them because God's not disappointed in them. Now, I pick on them because they're getting married this week, but actually it's true of all of our relationships. It applies to marriage. It applies to working with our children, be they littlies or grown-ups. It applies to all of our relationships. So may God help me and may God help you to know who you are in him. And may God's Spirit help you and me to be content in that. No striving to be someone else. No need to be criticizing for other people who they're not. No grabbing after what people have. No desiring and being envious of what other people have. but finding that place of contentment and humility where we can be like Jesus in all of our relationships. So why don't we pray for that for one another? And while I'm praying for that, I'll also give thanks for the communion elements today that shout to us about all of these things. Lord Jesus, we want to pray for one another today, and we pray for us. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our church community, that we may together may be a people so filled with your Spirit that our hearts are transformed so that we see each other as see ourselves and each other as you see us. We know, Lord, that if we do that, it will transform our community. But also we believe that it has the capacity to transform our whole world. And so we pray you'd help us by your Holy Spirit every day to see the people that we work with, the people that we live near, the people that we interact with at the shops, to see them, Lord, as you see them. Excuse me. We pray, Lord, that each of us every day would depend on you at the start of the day and right through the day, in the moment, to be who you've called us to be. To know that we're loved by you, that you died for us, that you've made us with our gifts and our abilities, all of those things, and to be content in that space and to treat others out of that space. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your example as a man who lived in the power of the Holy Spirit speaks to us powerfully of what it means to live in dependence on God. And we pray that you would help us to follow you in that. We thank you, Lord, that this attitude, this heart, this dependence led you ultimately to the cross, to the giving of yourself completely and utterly so that we may know God as our Heavenly Father and so we may understand these truths for ourselves. And so we may experience the Holy Spirit for ourselves. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this day. And so as we take these elements together, we pray you'd help us to remember Jesus, focus on him, and to think about how he lived his life and how we live our lives for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.